Church, everyone. My name is Albie. If I haven't met you before, I'm the minister here at Grace. I'm going to get you to do me a small favour. I'm going to get everyone, you just seem so far away that I'm going to get them shuffle forward. If everyone can move forward, unless you're at the very, very front, three pews, that'll just help me so I'm not seeing you like far in the distance. So can I just get everyone just to shuffle around? It's good to get the blood circulating on daylight today. But if you can move forward, that'll just help me so I can see you and recognize you out there. Yeah, it's always good to have some body warmth as well, so if we're sort of a little bit closer, then we're not so spread out and remote. Thank you for that. That's really helpful. Yeah, I think everyone did move around three, four. That was excellent. Can I just recommend this to you? I'm going to get the ushers to pass this around. This is the Refresh Marriage Workshop that we prayed about. It's going to be Kim and Scott Parry-Jones. Dawn and I have gone to one of their Refresh conferences before. They're a great couple with a lot of good things to say. It's light-hearted but very helpful at the same time. If you are part of a married couple, can I really recommend you to actually sign up to this? Make sure that you come along to that on the 29th of July. But the other reason for passing this out to you is to think about people that you can invite to this. It won't be a presentation on the Bible's view on marriage, things like that, but it'll be helpful principles which come out from the Bible as well. And so for people who don't go to church, maybe they do go to church, invite them along to this. It's helpful for them, I guess, to refresh their marriages, but it's also helpful for us to be able to connect with them as a family, as a couple, so that they can get to know more about church and hopefully also get to know about Christ. So grab that, come along yourself, think about who you can invite to it. Let's pray as we take a look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning that we can come together as your people. And we pray that as we look at Acts chapter 10 and also Acts chapter 11, Lord, that you help us to see what you are doing in the world, what you are doing in the world today, and how you call us to be part of that. And so we ask for this time, Lord, that you would just open up our eyes and we commit this and ourselves into your hands. Amen. Can I start off by asking a bit of a controversial question? Is Australia racist? Is Australia racist? Did you see in the news yesterday? There was a woman up in Brisbane who was shouting at not just the adults, but at the children at a library, shouting terrible things. And one of the victims was a 7-year-old child from Africa, just yelling at abuse. It seems to be happening more and more in the media. And sometimes the people who do that, they regret it when they see how ugly it is. At other times, they don't. It was a couple of years ago that there was this case, with the rise of mobile phones. It was filmed, it was put on Facebook, and the woman was terribly shouting racial abuse again at children as well as adults, calling them names, comparing them to animals, telling them to go home. And when she was asked about it afterwards, you know what she said? She said, "I'm not a racist. I have friends from lots of countries. I'm not a racist." And we never are we? We're never racist. Is Australia racist? Is the church racist? And maybe actually, you know, maybe not racist, but is the church prejudiced? That there is favourable treatment for some, but not for others. That there are barriers that we put up. That there are some people who we'll reach out to, but there are some people who we won't. There are some people who seem to be prime candidates. We'd love them to come to church. But there are others who are in the too hard basket. Does the church show prejudice? Is there a prejudice which is holding us back from carrying out God's mission? Remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we're working our way through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the programmatic statement of the whole book of Acts. It gives the shape, the drive to the book of Acts. And we see here is God's mission in verse 8 of chapter 1. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here is God's mission, that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. And here in Sydney, we are the ends of the earth. You know, we are the ends of the earth in terms of it's reached us, but also the fact that we have people from all nations just on our doorstep. You know, we have Australians and Chinese and Indians and Koreans, the nations of the world here in Sydney. But not just racially, religiously. We've got all sorts of mixes. We've got Christian and Muslim and Buddhist and atheist. People from 101 different backgrounds, whether they're university students or workers, people who are married, single, divorced, gay, straight, mental illnesses, substance abuse, all sorts of people. And if we as God's church, if we are prejudiced, then we are an obstacle. We are a barrier to the spread of the gospel. See, that's a lesson which Peter has to learn in Acts chapter 10 and 11. I don't know if you saw that. In these two chapters, Acts chapter 10, which Joanne read out for us, it's the first half. In Acts chapter 11, Peter recounts the story again. But prejudice is smack bang center in terms of the agenda that's on view here. We see prejudice in the church. Acts chapter 10, verse 13. A voice said to Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter replies, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." There's a divide there. Again, in verse 28, Peter spells it out. Peter says to Cornelius, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him." It's against our law. A Gentile, somebody who's not a Jew, somebody who's a foreigner. And if you go over to chapter 11, verse 2, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, the Jewish Christians, they criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men. You ate with them." Make no mistake, there is prejudice all the way through these two chapters. The prejudice of a Jew against a Gentile, it was legendary. Here's what John Stott says in his commentary on Acts. He says, "It is difficult for us to grasp the impassable gulf which yawned in those days between the Jews on the one hand and the Gentiles, including even the God-fearers, on the other. Not that the Old Testament itself countenanced such a divide. The tragedy was that Israel twisted the doctrine of election into one of favoritism, became filled with racial pride and hatred, despised Gentiles as dogs, and developed traditions which kept them apart. No Orthodox Jew would ever enter the home of a Gentile, even a God-fearer, or invite such a person into his home. On the contrary, all familiar intercourse with Gentiles was forbidden, and no pious Jew would, of course, have sat down at the table of a Gentile." If you can't even sit down together, how is the gospel going to go out? How can the mission of Acts to go to the ends of the earth, if the Jewish Christians are caught up in religious and racial prejudice, how's that going to happen? You can't even sit down. You can't stand each other. How is the gospel going to go out? In Acts chapter 10 and 11, they're key chapters for prejudice to be torn down, for the gospel to go out even today. And as that prejudice is torn down, whether it's Peter's or ours, it all starts with God's action. That's the first thing we're going to see today. We're going to look at God's action. He is the one who is acting. I don't know if you realize that as chapter 10 is being read out, God is the one who acts to advance the gospel, isn't he? It is his action. You see what he does all the way through the chapter. He sends an angel to Cornelius in verse 3. Cornelius asks, "What is it, Lord?" And he's told to send some men to Joppa, to bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter, to bring him back. And so Cornelius does what God tells him to do. He sends off his men. Now the problem is at this stage in the story, when the invitation arrives with Peter, he's going to say no. So while the men are on the way, God gives not just Cornelius a message, God gives Peter a message. He gives him a vision in verse 11. Peter falls into a trance and he sees heaven opened up and a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And on that sheet it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter replied, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And it happened three times, just so that we get the point. Now, this is not some smorgasbord being lowered in front of Peter. It's not like there's this buffet of duck on the one hand and maybe some crocodile and go and feast on whatever you like. It's not that sort of a picture that we're supposed to understand. This is repulsive to Peter. For the first thing, the things that he sees, it's still alive. Go and kill. Get your hands bloodied. But it's more than that. It's actually the food laws that's sitting behind that. See, the food laws was a big part of what separated the Jews from the Gentiles. The Jewish people were only supposed to eat certain food and not to eat certain other food to show that they were God's people, to show that they were separate from all the other nations. And so for 1,000 years, they did not eat this food. Peter, for all of his life, hasn't touched it because it's what made him Jewish. And what the Gentiles ate, that was detestable. It was unclean. It's why the Jews wouldn't associate with them. And so God's timing here is perfect. Because just as Peter finishes this vision, Peter's wondering what's happening, and there's a knock at the door. The men from Cornelius ask, "Will you come and visit Cornelius?" You can almost see Peter thinking, trying to work out what's going on. God's saying you can eat anything, and then there's this knock on the door. Go and visit a Gentile. Just in case Peter doesn't get it right, the Spirit makes it really clear to him. The Spirit has actually told him, go with them. Now, Peter actually does get it, doesn't he? He actually understands what this vision actually means. Look at what he says in verse 28. He goes to Cornelius and he says to the people who are there, he says to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. Ordinarily, it's not allowed. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without any objection." This is not just about food laws, is it? God has shown him that he can call any man, any person, shouldn't call them unclean. It's about the people, not just about the food. All the way through these events, God isn't just saying, you know, that bacon sandwich you've always wanted, go for it. Now, he's not saying you can now eat sweet and sour pork. It's more than that. The point is, he's taking Peter to the Gentiles. And the food laws are symbolic of that division. And God is saying that division, it's coming down. It's got to stop. No person is unclean. I'm taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. You see what's going on here as God acts. Peter at the start, he's going nowhere. He's going nowhere near the Gentiles. But God steps in. He acts through messengers and through visions and through angels. He takes Peter out so that the gospel can go out to the world. God wants people to hear the gospel. God wants everyone to hear the gospel. And he's working, he's acting to make sure it happens. Now, in a lot of ways, Acts chapter 10 is unique. The gospel here is going out to the Gentiles, to people who are not Jewish. But God is still acting like this ever since Acts chapter 10. Bringing the gospel to us. Bringing the gospel to others. It is God's action. Which brings us to point two. It's God's action, because it's God's mission. Why does God want everyone to hear the gospel? Because he wants people to be saved. I take it that's what's at the heart of the rest of the chapter that was read out for us. We see the message of salvation, then we see a demonstration of salvation. So firstly, the message of salvation as Peter explains the gospel. And we see that in verse 36 onwards. Peter talks about Jesus' life, then his death, then his resurrection. And in verse 42, here's what it all means. This is the summary sentence of what the gospel is. Verse 42, Peter says this, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's a helpful summary of the gospel, isn't it? Now, if you actually want to memorize the Christian message, just that verse. It has two parts to it. Jesus is the judge.